Well, if there's no prayer requests or praise items, let me just pray for us as a whole then. All right? Father God, we pray for those who couldn't make it here this morning, God. If any of them are traveling by chance, please give them traveling mercies this morning, Lord. Keep them safe. And any who are on the roads, just keep them safe. Those who couldn't be here this morning, Lord, right where they are right now, I pray, God, that they would feel an overwhelming sense of your peace. That, God, they would just sense your peace in such a real way. A way that is words can't even explain. Lord, let them experience your peace in that way this morning. Thank you for this people, Lord, that you've brought here for such a time as this. My prayer for each one of us here, Lord, is that we come to understand your peace, we come to live in that peace, and Lord, that you would constantly be reminding of us the peace that we truly have all because of you. Thank you for this people, Lord. Thank you for those who are here. We pray, God, that we would be, as a people, ministers of that peace that you brought. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, excuse me, I have a bit of a frog in my throat. So I finally succumbed a little bit to that cold that's going around. So if my voice cracks, please forgive me. We are looking at the advent of peace. It is the candle of peace. Thank you again, Daniel and Caleb, for doing that beautiful reading this morning. And we love peace, do we not? We love peace. Anyone here, is there anybody here would choose inner turmoil over peace? No, right? Right? We love peace. Right? The opposite is inner turmoil. Right? I always think of that that one scene. And anybody seen Kung Fu Panda? Right? Seen that cartoon, that movie? You have? Yes. Do you have that one? It's one of my favorite shows. And this is a perfect story to bring this morning. And in Kung Fu Panda, Master Shifu is sitting there with his arms crossed, inner peace, and he's trying to attain inner peace. Actually, as I traveled across India, you see that quite often with the Hindu sadhus and or the Hindu priests, the Hindus' teachers, and they're trying to attain enlightenment, trying to find that inner peace. And anyone here would choose peace over turmoil, right? We're not suited for turmoil. It doesn't sit well with us. We don't like it. We don't like it at all. Come on in. You braved it. You braved it. Come on in. And we would always choose peace over inner turmoil. We're designed for it. It suits us. It settles with us. We like to have peace in our life. What is the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Shalom, which is what you guys were greeting each other with this morning. It is used as a greeting. Shalom is used in many different ways, and I'm just going to go over a few of them this morning of what that word actually means. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. So let's say it together. One, two, three. Shalom. That is the Hebrew word for peace. And they would use it as a greeting to say hello and goodbye. Right? It would be hello and goodbye. As they're leaving the house, they would say shalom. As they would enter the house, they would say shalom. But if you say it twice, shalom, shalom, that's more than just peace. It means perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. So anybody who's been watching The Chosen with us, or if you've watched it at home before, you'll hear them sometimes say, shalom, shalom. And that is, it's something that's more than peace. What they're communicating is perfect peace. That's what it means, shalom, shalom. So when you're coming into someone's house and you're saying shalom, you're saying, peace is with you. Peace be with you. When you're saying shalom, shalom, you're saying perfect peace is with you. I want you to experience perfect peace. Where do we read that in Scripture about perfect peace? Which prophet? The prophet Isaiah, right? That's why it's one of my favorite Old Covenant books, because Isaiah got to tell of the coming Christ, the Messiah that's to come. And he says, he will keep you in perfect peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me, because you trust me. Let's look at that verse. Who here likes to be kept? You want to be kept or lost? Right? We like to be kept. I will keep you. I will. Look at those first. I will. What God wills, does it come to plan? Does it come to fruition? Yes. And the word is will. I will keep you. What will he keep you in? I will keep you in perfect peace. Well, Lord, how can you do that? If your mind stays on me, because you trust me. There's some key words in that. I will. Okay, so whatever he wills comes to pass. Whatever God wills, it will come. And I will keep you. I love to be kept. I don't want to get lost. I want to be safe. He's a shield for those to take refuge in, it says in Psalms and a few different places. I want to be kept. I will keep you. In what? I will keep you in perfect peace. There's no turmoil. There's rest. There's security. There's significance. There's love in that place. I will keep you in perfect peace. If your mind stays on me, because you trust me. Do we trust him? Right? Do we trust him in every circumstance in our lives? Wouldn't we agree there's some seasons that we're challenged with that? Right? There's some seasons in life where we get very challenged with that. Lord, I can't see how I can trust you. I've been trusting you, but nothing's going my way. I can't see the outcome. I can't see my way forward. Right? We've all experienced that before, right? That kind of desperateness. I just can't quite see. And that's where the word trust comes in. Can we trust God even when I can't see my way forward? Can I have peace? Can I have perfect peace in the worst of circumstances and situations? If we can harness our thoughts to always end at his feet and keep focused on him because you trust him, you will experience shalom, shalom. Let me say that again. If we can harness our thoughts to always end at his feet and keep focused on him because you trust him, that's why you'll put your focus on him, because you trust him. You will experience, as the Hebrews would say, shalom, shalom, perfect peace. Remember in the New Covenant, in the New Testament of the Bible, he says, fix your eyes on your problems, the author and perfecter of your faith. No. Fix your eyes on your spouse, the author and perfecter of your faith. My wife knows when that very well. No. Fix your eyes on your sin. Fix your eyes on your repeating sin. Fix your eyes on your failures. Fix your eyes on your trials and tribulations. No, he says, fix your eyes on me, the author of your life and the perfecter of it. Keep your eyes on me. Remember Peter walking on water? He was fine as long as what? Yeah. What happened when he looked at the problem? He started to sink. Now, I don't blame Peter, do you? This is not supposed to happen. I'm not supposed to walk on water, right? Has anybody ever walked on water before? I've done it so many times, I'm sick of it. every winter. Right? So Peter walks on water, and he's fine as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But the minute he looked at the problem, what happened? He started to sink. And the same happens with us. We fix our eyes on the problem, or we look at it without him, right? We put him to the side and we look at it. You start to sink. You get that sinking feeling. I remember when I went on a trip, one of my trips to India, and we booked this place. This guy had been writing me, and I didn't really know him. And my contact said, sure, we can go there. But he failed to mention me. This was my first trip to India. And he failed to mention to me how many different dialects and languages were spoken there. And so we get there, and the guy can barely speak English. And so we brought somebody along who also could barely speak English. We get into this vehicle, and they stuff their wives in the very back, which made me feel very uncomfortable about that. And we're sitting down. We can't even communicate to them. I said, can you let them know, like, where are we going? He says, oh, I don't speak their language. And I said, well, information I could have used before the trip, right? And I had that sinking feeling, right? Anybody ever have that sinking feeling before? You just have that. I looked at my contact, Anand, and I said, I have a sinking feeling. And he looks at me. He's white as a ghost. And I thought, oh, no, what have we done? And I started to panic. Right? My eyes were no longer fixed on him and what we're doing over there and what we're about to do. Right? I just saw the problem. Right? I saw the problem. But as we get our eyes back to him, as we see him in the midst of the situation, you'll begin to sense a hope of certainty and a peace that passes all understanding. And we could barely communicate with them. We were there for 10 days in that area. And we're going to really remote areas. And I thought, how is this going to work out? How are we going to get through this? But somehow, miraculously, the Lord got us through. And people were ministered to. I will keep you in perfect peace. I will keep you in shalom, shalom, if your mind stays on me. I like to have every thought that I have end at Jesus' feet. Because if it ends at my feet, I always feel hopeless. And then I begin to work from a center of hopelessness. I want to see him in everything. Because if I see him, then I experience that peace. Because I trust him. We will experience shalom, shalom. Anybody ever heard of Frederick W. Faber? No. Anybody know who that is? He was a hymn writer. And he wrote this hymn, well, he wrote many hymns, but he wrote this one in particular back in 1849. And it was called, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. And he wrote this one verse, and I've remembered this for years. And it says this, only to sit and think of God, oh, what joy it is, to think the thought, to breathe his name, earth has no higher bliss. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Only to sit and think of God. Oh, what joy that is. To think the thought, to breathe his name. Earth has no higher bliss. So when I go to bed at night, I want my last thought to be of him. When I'm talking with someone, I want it to end at him. Because in him, that's where the peace is. Right? Those who walk in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, those who walk in Spirit will have life and peace. You'll have life and peace. And only to sit and think of him. It is a joy, isn't it? You ever just sat in his presence just to sit in his presence? I'm not trying to gain anything. I just want to sit in your presence and just enjoy sitting with you. Thinking of you, thinking of all that you've done, thinking of all that you will do. A thank you before something happens is worth 10,000 thank yous after it does. Isn't that true? That's what faith says. Faith says, thank you. thank you for your plan. I can't see it, but it doesn't matter. You never wanted me to see. You wanted me to trust. Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. Right? So say thank you now for your life, because the Prince of Peace has it. He's got it. To think the thought, to breathe his name, earth has no higher bliss. In 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul talks about training yourself for godliness. You know, there's a training of it. He uses that word. And he talks about athletes who physically train. It's needed. But there's a training of ourselves for godliness. It takes practice. Brother Lawrence wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God, while I do the pots and pans in the kitchen. And he gave his life to it, to remind himself, to enjoy his presence is with me. I want to be reminded of that. There's a training and a reminding, a constant reminder of him who lives in me. He's right here with me. His presence is everywhere I go. He no longer lives in a building temple. He lives in the temple of our hearts. Have you ever just pondered that? Isn't that actually quite a wild thought? It made traveling so much easier for me when I realized everywhere I go, he goes with me. Everywhere I go, I'm not alone. I'm not by myself. We're by ourselves more often than we think. Can anybody go in your head with you into your thoughts? No, you're alone in them. Every night you lay your head on your pillow. But you're also not alone, because who's there with you? Yes, God. The Holy Spirit. He is right there with you. We are never alone. The experience of shalom, shalom in all areas of life, in all situations, may not be fully attained in this life. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we are still but a poor reflection in the mirror. We know in part, but we don't yet quite know in whole until he comes for us. I don't know that in all areas of my life that I will attain shalom, shalom. Because God has also ordained in this life that we need contrast to learn, right? How do I know walking in the Spirit without walking in the flesh? How do I know what light is if I don't know what darkness is? How do I know what's positive if I don't know what's negative? How do you know a God without a devil? How do you know you need a Savior if you have no problems? How do I know thin if I don't know round? Round is a shape, right? We learn in contrast, right? It's how God's ordained it. I want a battery to work with two positives because I like the positive. But what does a battery need to work? It needs a positive and a negative, right? So, but we get so tripped up when we're experiencing the contrast to what we want. But it's okay. God's teaching us. He's moving us. We're learning so that we can eventually, hopefully, in the next chapter of my life or the next step of my life or the next journey of my life, I've had enough contrast now. Now I see shalom, shalom. Perfect peace was always in him. Can we agree on that? Isn't that true? We need the contrast to fully learn shalom, shalom. The most basic meaning of peace in the scriptures is complete or wholeness. To make whole, to make complete. It is the presence of something better than what you're currently experiencing. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Shalom can also refer, according to scriptures in the Hebrew language, it can refer to something complex with lots of pieces to it, but in a state of completeness and wholeness. There's so many moving parts, there's so many complexities, but it's in a state of completeness, of wholeness. It's in a state of shalom. And our makeup is complex, right? Right? the human bodies that God has made, our beings, right? There's a lot to us, right? We have a body with organs, bone, tissue. We have a soul, which consists of my mind, my ability to think, my emotions, my ability to feel, my will, which is my ability to choose to do. And I have a spirit, right? There's many parts to us, right? And there's also many parts to God, isn't there? He has his judgments, his discipline, his love, his plan, his protection, his goodness. There's many, many parts to God. But the difference between God and us is God's always one, isn't he? He's always experiencing oneness, right? Because everything in him agrees. All of those things, his judgments, his discipline, his love, his all his plan, everything in him always agrees. Remember in Deuteronomy, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And then Jesus has a prayer for us in John chapter 17. He says, "I pray you might see that you're one as the Father and I are one." I pray that you might see. We can have oneness as well. But how many of us don't experience that oneness? God has all these moving parts in him, but they all agree. We have all these moving parts in us, but we rarely agree, right? We rarely agree. Have you ever been thinking something in your mind, and then you're feeling something in your emotions that's totally different, and your mind's telling you it's stupid to feel that way, but you still feel that way anyway? And then in your will, you choose to do something else or nothing at all, right? We're at war with ourselves, right? We're constantly doing that. My mind is saying this. My emotions are feeling this. And in my will, I choose to do this over here. That's not oneness, is it? That is not peace. That's inner turmoil, right? That's inner turmoil. And so we're always disagreeing with ourselves. But God has all these complexities to him. He has all these moving parts that are going on. But in him, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. He has oneness. Everything in him always agrees. Have you ever talked to people and said, "How are you doing?" And they say, "I'm tired." Right? I'm tired. Do you know how often I hear that statement? I hear it so much. And do you know why we're tired? Because we're always at war with ourselves. I'm at war with my thoughts, I'm at war with my emotions, and I'm at war with my will. I'm never one. I'm always many, but never one. Right? And that's tiring. It's exhausting. You will get tired. Because that is not life in the spirit. That's called walking in the flesh. That's why Jesus says, "I pray you might see your one as the Father and I are one." So how do I experience this shalom, shalom? Practically in my life, how does that work out? Because I want it, right? That's why I'm saying definitions in this Christian life are very important. Because if I don't have the right definitions, I won't truly experience it. If I go in and to the bank and I say, "I'd like to deposit my gold," and they're going to look at me quite funny, right? "Well, sir, you don't have gold." No, I was told this was gold, and I know your bank, and I can deposit things of value." "Well, sir, you don't have gold. You have a pen." "Well, I never truly experienced gold, did I?" Because I have the wrong definition to it. And the same goes in our Christian life. If we don't have the right definitions to the Christian life, we won't truly experience it. So it's good to break things down. So what is peace then? How does that practically work out? Because we are often at war within ourselves. Put a raise of hand. Anybody experience that? You're thinking this, you're feeling this in your will. Anybody experience that? Yeah. Right? We experience that all the time. So how do I experience this oneness, this shalom, shalom? I don't want just shalom. We're greedy, right? I want shalom, shalom. That's a good thing to be greedy on, because that's God's plan for you too. You can experience perfect peace. And that's why Jesus says, let's go with Isaiah. Let's go with his words. "I will keep you in shalom, shalom, if your mind stays on me. That is one of my labors in my life. I've been laboring in this over the past 20 years, is to keep my eyes on him. Because there's so many situations, so many people who want to distract me from keeping my eyes on him. The enemy wants me to get my eyes off of him. So I labor to keep my eyes fixed on him no matter what, no matter what the situation. I want to fix my eyes on him, because then you will experience shalom, shalom. In the New Testament of the Bible, he says, fix your eyes on me. So what happens? You're in the midst of the most horrible circumstance of your life. You couldn't even imagine the place that you're in. And you're asking yourself, how did I end up in this season of life? This was never part of my plan. And your mind is all over the place, because there's so many moving parts to what's going on, and I can't make sense of it all. I don't know what to do. Right? So your mind's over here thinking this, and your emotions are over here feeling all kinds of different things. And then in your will, I don't even know what to do. So I'll just stay in bed. Right? Anybody been there before? It's just too overwhelming. I don't even want to get up. And so I choose. So I'm many, but I'm not one. And this is why he says, keep your mind on me. Fix your eyes on me, not the problem. Because as you do, your mind will come, your emotions will come, and your will come. And you'll experience that oneness that we can have in him. I know it seems so simple, but that's what Jesus came for. He came to simplify what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and religious leaders tried to make so complicated and complex for the people of God. He wanted a little child to understand it. It's so simple, people simply won't believe it. Fix your eyes on me. Keep your mind on me. Trust me. Remember we talked about biblical hope last week? What's the difference between hope in the Bible and hope in the world? Well, biblical hope says this: I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm still going to trust you. Right? That's the difference. We see that woven throughout Scripture. I don't know. God didn't give me my future, but he asked me to live with him in the present moment. And if I just live with him, I don't need to worry about the future. He said, I know the plans I have for you. I know it. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you. He said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans of a hope, of certainty, and a future that's already laid out. Right? It's a problem since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve wanted to know, right? They wanted to know, and they were tempted by Satan. Well, if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll be just like God. You'll know. It was called the tree of knowledge, knowing good and bad. Don't we want to know? We like to know, right? It's a problem since the beginning of time that we always wanted to know. But God, thanks, Tristan. Right on, buddy. So, right, he asked us not to eat from that tree. He asked us to eat from the tree of life. No life. You don't need to know what's good. Just know me. Trust me. I don't, because we don't always know what's good or bad, do we? I have been in some horrible circumstances that I thought were, this is not good. But God took it and used it for my good. But I couldn't see it in the midst of it. I could only see after. I will work everything for your good. Just know me. No life. Eat from the tree of life. I am the way, the truth, and the... I am the resurrection and your... Right? He's always want us to know him. We want to know. But he has your future laid out. You get your eyes on him, you'll experience that hope that we talked about last week. because you trust him. And you'll experience shalom, shalom. Shalom refers to something complex with lots of pieces, but it's always in a state of completeness and wholeness. That is shalom, shalom. And as we fix our eyes on him, you will experience that completeness, that wholeness that we have in him. The core idea of shalom, of that word peace, shalom, the core idea of it is that life can be complex, full of moving parts, full of all kinds of different relationships, all kinds of different situations and circumstances in your life. And when any of those get out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Right? Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. We've experienced that, right? It needs to be restored. With our human relationships, there's so many of us that have different relationships that need to be reconciled, need to be healed. We have broken relationships, and we want to bring shalom to it, right? I want peace with it. Relationships, I think, are the hardest thing we do on planet Earth. Relationships can be tough, can't they? Right? We come from different backgrounds. We come from different faiths. We come from different upbringings. We come from different cultures. Right? And then we're going to try and get together and everybody get along and everything will be peachy keen, tickety-boo, no issues. Right? It just doesn't happen. Does it happen in your marriage? No. Right? And we want to bring shalom to it. Proverbs 16:7, it says, When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make shalom with them, to make peace with them. Isn't that interesting? When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to even make peace with them. Isn't that an interesting proverb? Right? I will make shalom even with your enemies. And in a given day, your spouse can become your enemy, right? An enemy is anybody who doesn't do what you want them to do, in the largest sense of the word. And Jesus said to love your enemies, right? We need shalom, peace, even in our relationships. And when I say that, it doesn't mean to just stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. It's not just to stop fighting. It's also now working together. That is shalom, right? That is the meaning of it as we flesh out that word shalom, peace, according to the Hebrew word shalom. This state of shalom is what Israel kings were supposed to cultivate. That's what the kings were supposed to cultivate, this idea of shalom, this state of shalom. But it rarely happened. You ever read through the Old Covenant? You read about the kings and the judges and the priests, right? They were supposed to cultivate that state of shalom, but it rarely happened with each other and with Yahweh God because their sin were always getting in the way. They had a sin issue, right, in the Old Covenant. It was constantly getting in the way. So then comes the prophet Isaiah. He comes along, and he gets to speak of a future king who will be called the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine the hope and the excitement? Because the Israelites knew their history. They knew they had a line of failed kings, failed judges, and now Isaiah comes along and gets to speak of a future king who will be the Prince of Shalom. What did it say in Isaiah chapter 9 that was read for us from Daniel and Caleb? Let me read it to you again. Here's what the prophet Isaiah says. For unto us a child is born, to us now a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's an everlasting peace. Amen. Amen. Can you imagine the hope with that? And a peace that doesn't end? We're going to have a king that's actually going to restore us. That's what that word shalom is, to restore, to reconcile, to make whole and complete again. It's going to be an everlasting peace. So he gets to communicate, a time is coming where God is going to make a covenant of shalom, a covenant of peace with his people, and make all wrongs and heal all that has been broken. He's going to restore it. Now you have to put yourself in their shoes. You have to think of the failed lineage, right? They knew their history. But now we have one who's not going to fail us. And so earth witnesses the greatest event that it ever has. And it witnesses the greatest event it's so desperately needed. And Jesus is born. God comes to earth to live as one of us, to bring shalom. Isn't that amazing? Have you just thought about that? I know we do Christmas every year and we talk about it, but just think about that. Think about the excitement that they would, even those shepherds, right, that was read by Daniel and Caleb this morning. The excitement, wow. It's coming. It's here. He's going to restore. He's going to make whole. He's going to complete what has been broken. And Jesus now offers to us his peace, a different experience of it. It's an everlasting peace. Do you remember in John? Let me just read in John chapter 14. Listen to what he says in John. And I'll just read the one verse for the sake of time. It's in John 14, verse 27. He says this, "My peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you know where fear is? Peace could never live. Did you know that? It's impossible to have peace where fear is. If you fear, you have no shalom. And you will fear because you don't trust God. You don't see him in your situation. And when you don't see him, your heart will be troubled. That, why do you think Jesus said that? My peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give to you. But peace not as the world gives. That's no peace at all. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not be afraid. Where you fear, you will have no peace. Peace and fear cannot live in the same place. Jesus knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Right? That's why in Proverbs it says the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And that's why the enemy wants you to fear, because fear gets all of your attention, doesn't it? It has all of your attention, your mind, your emotions, your will. It gets all of you. And so the enemy wants you to fear him and whatever situation you're in, because then you don't see Jesus, the big white elephant in the room of your heart. Right? I no longer see him. And then I lose my shalom, shalom. I lose my peace. Right? That's what worship is. It's to give worth. It's the derivative of that word worth. To give worth to give attention to. Right? He wants us to give our attention to him. Because if we fear him, is there anything to fear? No, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Because he's a God of love and a God of peace. What does it say in Romans 5, verse 1? Let me read that one. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now get to stand. We have peace with God through Jesus. Our shalom only came through one thing, one man, one person. It came through him. He's the one who brought. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. It's everlasting peace. I want to read from you in the book of Ephesians, if you'll let me here, as I come to a close. Here's what it says. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And I'm going to start at verse 11. And I'll read to verse about 22. Hear this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, Paul says. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Who is our peace? Him. It's he himself who is our peace, who has made the two, Gentile and Jew, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death that hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The cornerstone. He's not the capstone. I used to do landscaping. And there's a big difference between a capstone and a cornerstone. The capstone is the one you put on top of the whole retaining wall that just makes it look pretty. The cornerstone is the one that's in the corner bearing all of the weight. Right? Just to clarify. How many times does Paul mention peace there, that portion, right? Because it's peace we want, right? Who here would love, hey, if I could grant you 24/7 peace, shalom, shalom, who would take it? Yeah, we would, right? Because peace suits us, right? And we have access to that, as it said in Ephesians. We now have access to this shalom, shalom. So how does this shalom, now that we have it in Christ, as Paul said, in him, he said it three times. How does it practically work out in our lives? Because he came. How does that work out in our lives today? Because Jesus gave the authority to his followers to go and create peace, didn't he? Right? He's now given us that authority. Go and create peace in this world. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace. Remember that? That's in Ephesians as well, in chapter 4. He says to local churches, keep your unity. Be unified together through the bond of peace. And that requires humility and patience, bearing with one another in love, he says. It's hard to work together, right? I know this will come as a shock to you, but there's actually some people who don't like me. Can you believe that? I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? And I remember my mentor saying a long time ago to me, because he knew that I love people to like me. I'd work hard to get people to like me or to love me because I didn't feel love back then. And he said to me, Chad, if you're going to survive in this message and in this ministry, you're going to have to settle that there'll just be some people who don't like you. You have to settle it. Because some people just aren't there yet. The humility is missing. The patience is missing. They don't want to bear with you in love. But that's how unity comes. Paul says, keep your unity through the bond of peace. And that will require humility, patience, and bearing with one another in love. It's taking what's broken and restoring wholeness to it. We can only do this by participating in his very life in us. That's the only way we can extend that bond of peace, that unity of bond and peace. It takes a lot of work that only he can do and now wants to do through us. And what does he want to do? He wants to take what's broken and restore wholeness. That's the message we get to bring to the world and to each other. This bond of peace. To me, that is the rich biblical concept of peace that we can bring to ourselves and to those around us, our relationships, our world. That is the peace that God is talking about in the Bible. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. I've come to restore your brokenness, your incompleteness, and I'm coming to make it whole and complete. Amen? Amen. So how does that practically work? And I'm going to end with this thought. I was in India with one of my mentors, and again, I can't pronounce his Indian name because it's so difficult, but he gave himself a new name. He just called himself Alex Matthews. And that was a good English name, right? And I was with Alex in India, and if you've ever been to India, there's no place quiet there. It's loud. It's always something moving, always something happening. There's cows walking down the middle of the street. There's camels walking down the middle of the street. It's loud. Yes, there's elephants. Yeah, I've experienced it. And it was always loud. And Alex takes me to this one restaurant, and it is packed in there. I mean, you're shoulder to shoulder. You're rubbing elbows with people. And we're used to space here, right? We like space here, especially us Canadians. We got lots of space, right? And so it's uncomfortable and we're moving. And as we're going along and Alex says, we're trying to get to a table, he says, oh, it's so peaceful. And I look at him and he could tell. I think I looked at him like he had a third eye. He said, I'm at such peace. It's so peaceful. And so we sat down finally and he said, you look confused by what I said. I said, yeah, I am. How can you be at peace? Because then after that, he said, it's so quiet. It's just so quiet. And I asked him to explain himself. I said, it is not quiet in here, and it is not peaceful. This is absolute chaos, Alex. It's chaos in here. He says, no, it's so quiet in here. I'm at peace. I have shalom, shalom. I didn't get it back then. I'm just going to be honest. And I thought, he's nuts. Right? I didn't get it. But now journeying a little bit further, I get it a little more than I used to. Your peace is not found out here in what's going around you. Your peace is found right here. You know, I spent the first half of my Christian life looking for Jesus without. I spend the latter half looking for him with him where he actually lives. He's right here. Your peace is here. everything preaches and teaches Jesus. You know, you ever seen a tornado? Right, I've been close to one. And it's a storm, isn't it? Right, but with all the research and discoveries they've done now, if you just stayed in the middle of that tornado, right in the center of it, it's peaceful there. It's quiet and it's calm, if you can believe it. Right, what's he teaching us? Right, there's going to be storms in your life. There's going to be things to distract you from your shalom that we have in him. Right, because it's an everlasting peace, right? He is our peace, it says. So if you stay at your center, if you look to him who lives within, you will experience that shalom, shalom. And you will because you trust him. And what is biblical hope? I can't see my way forward. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what to do. But I'm still going to trust you. Right? I'm still going to trust you. So, how does that work? You have a situation. All hell is breaking loose in your life. Your world is totally caving in on you. Right? Everything's falling apart around you. Your situation and circumstance is horrible. And it's got your mind going. And it's trying to get your focus. And the enemy wants you to focus on the problem. Look at the water. Don't look at Jesus. Look at the water. Look at the problem. And he wants to get your mind on the problem. He wants you to focus on it. Right? See the problem. See the circumstance. See it. Right? And your mind's thinking all kinds of things. And then because you focused on the problem, now it stirs your lying emotions. So now you have these lying thoughts, and now you've stirred up lying emotions. Now, can we jump around in our thoughts all day? Can we do that? Yeah, we can jump around from thought to thought to thought to thought. But can you jump off of emotions? No, Dems to stinkers. Because emotions have to fade off. They have to bleed off. That's how we're made, right? Think of the most spiritual person you know. They have the same emotions as you. When I ran into a bear, and I thought it was going to eat me, and I got away, as soon as I got away, did I start singing, "What a friend I have in Jesus"? No. My heart was panicked. Right? My heart is beating 1,000 beats per second. Right? My emotions had to come down. They had to fade off. They had to bleed off. And then eventually I could say, "Thank you, Lord. I didn't want to get eaten by a bear." Right? And so we could have our mind over here thinking this, but you kept focusing on the problem. Now it stirred your lying emotions, right? So you're not one, and then you don't know what to do in your will, or you do something else to go cope. So how does this shalom work? What did he come to do? What do I get to do now today for this shalom, shalom to be practically worked on in my life? He says, fix your eyes on me because you trust me. I will keep you, he says. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me. Get your eyes to him, because as you fix your eyes on him, Jesus' prayer will be seen in your life. I pray, Lord, that they might see you, they're one as you and I are one. And your mind and all your thoughts will come. Your emotions will eventually come. And your will always align. And you'll experience, isn't that peace? When your mind, your thinking, your feeling, and what you choose to do all agree, right? And that's peace. And you have peace because you trust him. You see him. You see the God who's bigger than any situation that you're in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for shalom, shalom. Lord, we understand that we cannot experience it outside of you. There is no possible way. You came to bring shalom. You came to bring peace. You came to restore what was broken in our relationships, in our circumstances, in our situations. You came to restore and bring wholeness and completeness. And your peace is everlasting. And your peace gives us quietness and hope. As Isaiah said, in returning and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In returning to you and looking to you is our salvation. In being quiet in that place with you and trusting you is our strength. Lord, thank you for being shalom to us. May everyone who hears these words today, Lord, experience that perfect peace that you talk about, no matter their circumstances. Even though I can't see the outcome, I trust you with my entire life. And we pray this. We can say these things all because of you, Jesus, our Prince of Peace. It's in that name we pray. And God's children said,
amen.
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 Well, thank you for trudging through these horrible conditions to come and be here together this morning. All right. Next week is going to be the candle of joy. So we'll look at that next week. Thanks for being here.